You know, this is an old song that a lot of people really like, and it's a song that I kind of like to sing. But in our lives, we have times when we're really down and we kind of think things are burdening us, and we think of a better place, a Beulah land. Now, we may not be ready to go to Beulah land today, but we want to think about the opportunity that life is going to be better. Listen to this as we try and sing Beulah land.
Between Jordan's baptism and Eston's solo, I think Beulah Land is not something in the future, but we have had the opportunity to be there, so thank you very much. And now we'll disrupt Beulah Land by calling all the children to come forward for our children's moment.
Daddy,
all right, come on. You're all right. How are you all doing this morning? Come on down, Abby, come on down here. Yeah, come on. All right, we got the bag again. All right, let's see what Abby's got here.
Elsa.
Now, she's from the movie Frozen, right? Oh, and she talks, too. Please? Yes. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. This is a great story. Can I have her for a second? Oh, thank you. All right, Elsa. Thank you. Oh, you're just going
to...
All right. So what does Elsa do in the movie? Yeah. I got her turned off. Is that switch back here, too? Yeah? Uh-huh. All right.
No.
That's right. Joel, stop. All right, so Elsa is the princess, right, in the movie? And she has magical powers, and she said something about bringing the light back, right? And using her powers to bring the light back. Oh, okay. Okay, all right. Well, as she wants to bring the light back, so we want to bring the light back too. And Jesus is the light for us, isn't he? And when we pray to Jesus and when we ask him into our heart and when we do what he wants us to do, we're helping to share his light with others, aren't we? Right? And so that's important. We want to remember that always, okay? Joel, because you want it so bad, we're going to give it to somebody else, okay? I know, it's horrible. All right. So I want us to remember to share our light and to share the light that Jesus has with other people, okay? When we smile and when we do nice things and when we share with others, that's a way that we can let Christ's light shine, okay? All right, so we're going to pray, and then Abby's going to see who wants the bag next, all right? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for your light, Lord, for these children, for the wonderful opportunity we have to learn from them, Lord, and to teach them as well, Lord. We thank you just for their excitement and for their joy, and we pray that it would be contagious to the rest of us. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, there you go. Now, Abby, who do you want to give the bag to? All right. All right, so Cadence, you've got the bag. You'll bring it next week, okay? And we remember the rules. Nothing living, nothing that has been alive. And if I don't know what it is, you got to tell me what it is, okay? All right, so you guys can go to Children's Church. Scripture lesson this morning comes from Job chapter 31 verses 35 to 37 and Job 38 1 through 3. If you'll remember last week we looked at Job in chapters 1 and 2 and we considered the things that God was wanting to show and how God was wanting to kind of showcase who he is through Job. And twice he asked the adversary if he is considered his servant Job, if he has thought about him. And as we continue to consider Job this morning, I want us to hear Job's call and God's answer. All right? I think this is something all of us can relate to today, and so I want us to consider that. Now, I have intentionally split this up from chapter 31 all the way to through 38. There are six chapters in there, which are believed by some to be a later addition. There's three friends that come to talk with Job, and then there's this fourth young punk who shows up out of nowhere and decides to talk for six straight chapters. A man after my own heart, if you will. And so we're gonna bypass everything he says, and we'll hear Job's last words, and then we will hear God respond. So Job chapter 31, starting in verse 35 through 37. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. Here's my signature. Let the Almighty respond, and let my accuser write an indictment. Surely I would bear it on my shoulder, tie it around me like a wreath. I would give him an account of my steps, approach him like a prince. In chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, "Who is this darkening counsel with words lacking knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man. I will interrogate you, and you will respond to me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for your love and for your grace, for the words that you have shared with us this morning. We pray that you be with the words you have given me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to comprehend. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful and obedient to you. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned just a moment ago, since chapter 3, from 3 all the way through the end of chapter 31 in the book of Job, we have him demanding an audience with God. Now, Job has had, again, as I mentioned, 3 friends to come and to sit with him and to talk with him, and they continue to debate back and forth whether or not all that Job has experienced and all the things that he is suffering are a result of something that he has done. And Job, time and again, has said, "I have done nothing to deserve this." In these closing words of chapter 31, we have him demanding that God give him an opportunity to recount all the things that he has done. He is so certain that he has done nothing to deserve this. He's so certain of his innocence, interestingly enough, that he refers to himself all throughout this book as hero. The word used here is either man or hero, and he is calling himself the hero. "I've done nothing wrong. I'm the hero here. I'm the one who has continued to worship and to continue to honor God all throughout my life." Job is ready for God to come so that he can show his innocence. He is ready for God to show up so that he can tell God exactly how good of a person he has been. Anyone ever wanted to have an audience with God, to share that, maybe from time to time? Job even tells us in verse 37 that he would approach God like a prince. Now, this is an interesting phrase and an interesting way that he says this, because nowhere else in Scripture or in ancient literature does any human being dare to say that they would approach a deity like a prince. Because, of course, this implies that he's coming as an equal, coming as one who can properly present his case. And this happens nowhere else. This is very unique to Job. Job even says that he'll sign a document indicating his innocence, indicating that he has done nothing wrong. Signature here literally means he will write his tau. Now, the tau, ta, however you pronounce it, is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In effect, he's writing this last letter to indicate that from A to Z, he's innocent. From the beginning of his life till now, he's done nothing to deserve any of this. And I wonder this morning, as we consider Job, have you ever been this certain about anything? Have you ever been so convinced about anything in your life that you have no doubt whatsoever that you can share this and that you can tell this to others? I think for myself, and probably for the vast majority of us, we desperately desire to be this certain about our salvation in Jesus Christ. Our constant plea is, I believe. Help my unbelief, right? We're certain, but what if, right? And we tend to do that. And Job is a teacher here, reminding us that we can be certain. We can be so certain of our salvation that we can know it without a shadow of a doubt. And I hope this morning that that becomes a certainty in us. And that as we continue to draw closer to God, we will continue to push all doubt and all fear aside. Because again, perfect love casts out fear. It casts out that doubt. And I think we're left to believe that Job has this perfect love. No fear on his point. There comes a point in suffering that we're willing to say or do anything for relief, right? Anybody ever had suffering of this nature? And here is Job's call. His call to God. I've done nothing deserving of any of this. Come to me. Let's have this out. And as Job's argument comes to a close here in chapter 31, we see in chapter 38 God approaching him. And he does so in the whirlwind. He comes to him in the whirlwind, and we're reminded of Elijah and how God didn't appear in the earthquake. He didn't appear in the thunderstorm. He appeared in the still, small voice, in the silence. And so I think in the midst of the whirlwind, after it passes by, we have God's still, small voice coming to Job. This is God's answer. But let us know this morning that God isn't answering Job because God doesn't have to answer anybody for anything. And when God appears, he does something that none of us are quite expecting. God does not answer any of Job's questions. Instead, God answers Job with some questions of his own. God dictates now the tone of the conversation, and he will now dictate the tone of the rest of this book. And it's God's right to do so because, again, God is God and we are not. And he begins by asking this question: who darkens my counsel with words lacking knowledge? Guilty. All the time, guilty. Who darkens my counsel? Now we'll notice, and we'll remember again last week in chapters 1 and 2, we had God having his holy committee meeting, right? And all these divine beings have come, and even the adversary comes. And not once does God say of the adversary or any of them, who darkens my counsel? Right? Job is finite. He's limited. He's a human being. And so he comes in ignorance to God, and he's darkening counsel. He's bringing a sense of unknown. You see, God works in absolute light. Nothing God does is hidden. Nothing he does is secret. Nothing he does needs to be covered over, right? Even the adversary comes, and he comes into this light as God deals with things. And we need to be reminded of that because, again, throughout all these chapters, it appears as if God has made Job suffer quite a great bit. But God does not work in the darkness. He does not work in secrets. And then in verse 3 of chapter 38, God uses Job's own word against him. He says, prepare yourself like a man. Prepare yourself like a hero, O mighty Job, because now you and I are going to have it out. Now I'm going to ask you questions, O hero, and we're going to see, O hero, if you can answer any of them. I don't know about you, but that kind of gives me the shivers the way God comes at Job like this. God's whole purpose here in this entire book and in the things that he does, and I posted this question last week, is God doing this maybe for Job rather than to Job? But he's trying to teach us all a very valuable lesson. And I think the way he teaches it is a way that we've seen from time to time. And if we don't consider it from this angle, I think we see God as a pretty mean guy here in 38. So I want to give us an illustration and see if that doesn't kind of help us understand what God is kind of doing here. Has anyone here seen the movie Secondhand Lions? With Robert Duvall and with Michael Caine, I don't know, some guy named Caine, and then Haley Joel Osment. So in this movie, long story short, there's these two old guys, And they've got, I think it's a nephew or a grandson or somebody that comes to live with them. And throughout the movie, it's like a coming-of-age movie for this young boy. And they're in this diner, right? Y'all remember the fight scene? And there's these four greasers that come in, and they're acting rather foolish, as young boys are wont to do from time to time. And they drive up, and they come in here, and they start harassing these people. And Robert Duvall's character is, he's fought in several wars. He's led thousands of people into battle with nothing but horses and artillery all the way up through tanks. And so he is a time-tested person. And he beats up these four guys. And it's a comedic scene, as the movie would show. And what's so interesting isn't the fight scene itself, but it's what happens after that. Now, he goes in and he just lays the smack down on these guys. And after that, he brings these four men to his house. He bandages them up. He cooks them a steak dinner. And he gives them what will be known throughout the movie as the man talk. And you can see this transformation take place in the lives of these four men. And the younger guy, Haley Joel Osment, his character is desperate to have this man talk at some point. And I'll let you watch the movie if you haven't already seen it to find out what happens next. But I think that's kind of what God is doing here. He's going to come in. He's going to lay the smack down a little on Job. He's going to bandage his wounds. And he's going to give him the man talk. The hero talk. Sometimes we need a swift kick, don't we? And that's kind of what's happening here. God isn't doing this to be mean. He's doing this to teach a lesson. And again, that lesson for us today is that God is God. And as such, our limited finiteness cannot begin to comprehend him. We cannot begin to understand why he does some of the things he does. And if we could understand it, why in the world would we worship him in the first place? If God isn't bigger than us, then what's the point? Can any of us fathom everything that God does to keep creation running, day in and day out? I don't know about you, but I have a hard time keeping myself going from time to time, let alone worrying about all of these other things that he is responsible for. God overwhelms Job with the vastness of himself, with the vastness of creation, with the vastness of the responsibilities that he as God has and has placed upon himself so that there may be life, so that there may be existence. Job is very much concerned with his own problems. And I would venture to guess that 100% of us in here are very much concerned with our own problems. And while God is indeed concerned about your problems, he has a lot of other things to deal with as well. Right? And we cannot begin to fathom all of the things that he deals with. And throughout all of this, God never once accuses Job of ethical transgression. Remember in chapters 1 and 2, we see that Job is a man of absolute integrity, who loves God, who fears him, who avoids evil. Never once does Job do anything that is ethically out of bounds. And I think what this does is it teaches us that it is not wrong to question God. It's not wrong to ask God why. It's not wrong to bring our doubts and our fears to him, to demand things of him from time to time. But we need to be aware of who we are as we ask those questions. And then we need to be prepared to hear his answer. And until you remember who you are, and until you're prepared to hear his answer, or at least think you are, it might be best not to ask him why just yet. It might be best to hold on just a little bit longer. So how have we approached God in our lives? How do we approach God this morning? Do we approach God as the author of life? Do we approach him as the author of resurrection and salvation? Do we approach God as one who is infinitely beyond us in every facet? do we approach him as one who has a far greater love for us than we can ever know? Do we approach him as a friend, an enemy? Do we approach him as one who seemingly doesn't care? Or do we remember how much he loves us, enough to create us in the first place? Now, I've heard it said many times, don't judge someone or don't assume something about someone without walking a mile in their shoes. Anyone ever heard that before? Anyone ever said that before? How come we never apply this logic to God? Job stands as judge here. Let me walk before God as a prince and see if he will answer me. And Job hasn't taken any time to walk a mile in God's shoes. And I venture to guess none of us have either. We cannot assume to know God until we walk a mile in his shoes and at least try to consider the vastness of who he is. And I wonder this morning, maybe facing challenges in this life is a way for God to make us more like him, right? Maybe the things that we endure, the things that come our way are meant to make us more like God, because at the end of the day, that's what he wants. He wants the image of himself in us to come shining through. And if he faces extreme challenges every day, why should we expect any less? Why do we get so upset when something happens? Lord, I stubbed my toe. It's the worst. How could you do this to me? To be more like God means to share in his work. It means to share in his ministry. I think it means that we cry when God cries. We laugh when God laughs. We see things the way God wants us to see them. It means to face the challenges of love every single day with everyone we encounter. One of the hardest things to do in the world, probably the hardest thing to do, is to love, because it requires humility. It requires vulnerability. It requires the possibility of rejection if something bad were to happen. Or maybe just rejection because that's what this other or others have decided to do. And this is what Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension do. It gives us life, and it gives us love, and it does so sacrificially. In order for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus had to go. I don't know about you, but I like to see things through all the way. I don't like to start something and then leave and then trust somebody else is going to do it. That's really kind of what Jesus does, because if he doesn't go, then the Holy Spirit can't show up and do what the Holy Spirit's going to do through us. And he loves us so much that he trusts us to do it, and he trusts the Holy Spirit to do it through us. Love gives sacrificially. Why wouldn't we expect to sacrifice if we want to be more like God? I pray this morning that our desire to be more like God might become a realistic goal for each of us, that we might truly begin to consider what that means and what that looks like. I pray that we might approach God as he is, knowing full well who we are because of him, and having that holy fear that is appropriate, but also that boldness that we are given. And finally, I pray this morning that we would be expectant. We were talking about this Wednesday night. I think the reason most prayers aren't answered, or we don't think they're answered, is because we're not praying expectantly. It's because we're not expecting God to hear us, let alone to answer us. And you can sense throughout this book that Job is very expectant that God will eventually come, and he does. I pray that as Job desired to see and know God, so we will desire to see and know God. In a real way, in a realistic way, in a way that means facing him, in a way that means hearing from him, in a way that means we are questioned by him, and that we come to a greater understanding of who God is and who he calls each and every one of us to be. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are the ones darkening your counsel without knowledge. Help us to know. Help us to see. Help us to listen, so that we may be more like you and share your love with others. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.